Grab a seat. I hope you did meet someone you'd never met before, because there are people here that you probably haven't met before tonight, so great to see you all. Folks, for anyone, put up your hand if you, this is your first night at our Holy Week services. There's going to be repentance now, if you'd like to come forward. No, you're so welcome. We have been, and we're going to stick a wee presentation on the screen, we have been looking at this idea of the angles of the cross. And if we move on to the next slide, we've been using this wee image or metaphor. Imagine, this might take a lot of imagining, but imagine that you live in a massive house so big that there is a courtyard in the middle of it. And there are lots and lots and lots of windows in this house, and lots of windows you can look at the courtyard from. And in the middle of the courtyard there is a cross. And what I have been suggesting to those that have been here for every single night, well done to you, what I've been suggesting is that we should spend our lives walking round this house, looking at the cross from so many different angles, because there's always something new to discover about the cross. And I've been talking quite a bit about that famous old hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," that it's not when I have a wee glance at or when I have a wee look at, it's when I survey, when I take it in, when I look at it from every possible angle on which the Prince of Glory died, that it just changes everything. And that Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices." So our lives are meant to be lived in view of God's mercy. So this might be the first time that you have truly surveyed the cross, but it's worth doing tonight and for always. And over the, if we move on to the next slide, over the last few nights, we've been looking at it from different angles. We've looked at it from the angle of the justice of God, that God really, there was a ransom to be paid, and that on the cross he paid the ransom with Jesus Christ, which means that we that were in debt can go free. That's one of the beautiful angles. But it's not the only angle, because we also looked yesterday at this concept of adoption, that God doesn't just save us. He doesn't just free us and send us out on our merry way. He adopts us as members of his family. And this Father God really, really loves us. And folks, if you get those two this Holy Week, we've done well. But you haven't even begun to scratch the surface of all the different angles of this cross. And one of the angles, and you're going to get a 5-minute sermon on it tonight, because we're going to do things a little bit differently, is moral example. Moral example. You see, what Jesus does on the cross for us is also, as well as freeing us from the power of sin, as well as in adopting us as his children, it's also an example by which we should live. It's something that we should participate in as men and women, boys and girls, where our lives look like how Jesus laid his life down on the cross. But this concept of moral example, this concept that what Jesus did is a thing that we should try and live like, has a few wee dangers. It's got a few wee dangers that we need to be really careful of. If we go to the left-hand side, what some people decide is that Jesus was really good. He was a really good teacher. And it was really, really great that he died on the cross for all of us. And we should try, and in response to that, live really good lives. But folks, guess what? It doesn't work. You can't just follow Jesus' life as some sort of example just all by yourself. You can't just say, well, I think I'm going to try and be nice like Jesus. You just can't do it, because we have bad days when we're not very nice. I know the boys have never had a day like that. These are very nice boys. But we will have those days. We just cannot live a perfect life, even if we've got a perfect example. But the other problem is, the other danger is, sometimes what we can do is, we can see, yeah, God has justified us. Yeah, God has adopted us. But we forget that we actually have to put effort into this Christian life. And we have to live lives like Jesus. We have to follow after his way of living. And I love, there's a quote by a guy called Dallas Willard. And this guy says this. He says, "Grace is opposed to earning your salvation. It's not opposed to effort."
All right. That's maybe bad news for some of us. We think, God, just save us and we'll just go on our merry ways. No, He wants us to take up our cross and follow Him. And isn't that what happened when Peter and Jesus had a bit of a disagreement? Because Jesus told the disciples that he was gonna die on the cross. Peter rebuked Jesus. He said, "What are you talking about, Jesus? Dying on a cross?" And Jesus, He says, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "Get behind me." He says, "Because anyone who wants to follow me must take up their cross." So we're saved by Jesus' cross. But then we're expected to live lives that start to look like Jesus. And this balance is so important. Everything we do, think about it. We love because He first loved us. So because He loved us in a way that He died for us, we then should love others in response to that. Do you get the idea? We love because He first loved us. Can we just skip on 2 slides there, please, mate? It says this in a few wee passages. It says this night, Maundy Thursday, where we remember that Jesus washed people's feet, washed the disciples' feet. Let's look what it says. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." You like the sound of that, boys? Okay? You don't like it? Okay. But you see what it says there? Because Jesus has washed their feet, they're supposed to wash other people's feet. It's an example. Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So because we live in view of God's mercy, because we've seen His incredible forgiveness poured out in us, we then live cross-shaped lives where we forgive others. As the church, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. I'm not sure we always live up to that, but we should be the most forgiving, the most foot-washing people in the world. We should do that. And if we move just back a slide, just to confuse the visuals, guy. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of this guy. He was a German pastor who lived at the time of the Second World War. And he was disgusted by the church. A guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was disgusted by the church because what he saw them doing was, he saw that they believed that Jesus had justified them. He died on the cross to ransom them from their sins. They believed that God had adopted them, brought them into his family. But what the church weren't doing was they weren't living cross-shaped lives. So they were just ignoring the way the Nazis were treating the Jews. They were just ignoring it. And what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, he says, that's cheap grace. Grace that just accepts the good stuff that Jesus has done for us. But just get on with our lives as normal and don't live cross-shaped, suffering lives. But if we move on to the next slide, this for me is just, sorry, back a slide. I've confused you completely, I apologize. This is, folks, one of the most, and I know this is going to be a difficult image for some of us to hear, but I just think it's a beautiful concept, a beautiful concept. There's a place back when the Bible was being written, the New Testament was being written, called Ephesus, this place that had a particular set of values and a particular way of living. Ephesus, this city, was a place where people were just did whatever they felt was right. And they would have had sex outside marriage. They would have just been promiscuous and done all sorts of really, really terrible things. And they worshipped all sorts of crazy gods and all that sort of thing. But let me just tell you how bad Ephesus was. And I just warn you, this is a hard wee image. It was so bad. And people were so liberated that when they'd have a baby that they didn't want, they would just throw it outside the city walls. And it became known outside Ephesus as, it's horrible, I know, it became known as the baby dump. All right? Horrible concept. But here's what I want to share with you tonight. Paul writes this, a bunch of Christians that live in Ephesus, he writes them a letter. And in that letter, he says this, he says, "God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." So Paul shares with the people, the Christians that live in this town, this city, a concept called adoption. And they realize that God has not only for them died on the cross and freed them from their slavery, but he's also welcomed them into his family. He's adopted them. What do you think the church does? What do you think they do? I'll tell you. They say, well, if God's adopted us, we need to adopt others. So the church started patrolling outside the city walls, finding abandoned babies and adopting them. Isn't that beautiful? Folks, in view of God's mercy, what I want to encourage you is that the cross gives you an example. We need to be the most forgiving people. We need to be the most loving people. We need to be the most foot-washing people. And we need to be the most embracing adoption people in all the world. He died on a cross so that we would live cross-shaped lives. And folks, you know what? There are so many examples in our community, in our church. There's so many examples that I could share with you that would encourage us who have been freed from our debt and freed and adopted as his children. There's so many examples of how people in our community are doing that. But tonight, we want to focus on one particularly. And all we're going to have tonight are two beautiful stories. Two absolutely beautiful stories of how people that were in debt were freed. And people that were in pain had arms wrapped around them. And we're going to hear those straight after we stand to worship. So let's stand together. So you know where we're at so far? We're going to hear two absolutely beautiful stories. So would you give Claire and Raji a big round of applause? So give them a round. Come on ahead up. Well, ladies, thank you so much for coming here tonight and sharing with us. Where am I going to give this? I'll give this to Claire first. You stand here anyway. That'd be great. These ladies have come just to share some really personal and private things from their lives. So we are just so appreciative that they have come to share with us, just to show us how God has wrapped his arms around their situation. So we're going to begin with Claire Crossley. Am I saying your name right? Claire Crossley. All right. And Claire, you're really going to talk a little bit about your mum tonight. Could you give us a wee insight into what your mum's situation was like in 2012-2013?
Mum's situation was difficult, and these circumstances led her to have a mental breakdown in 2012. Because of this, she lost her job, but she hid it from us. And she hid all her mail as well. She couldn't deal with her finances, or emotional or physical day-to-day activities. In 2013, she lost her mum, and in the same week, a letter came to say her house was being repossessed.
Dear, dear. And how was that for you as a daughter to watch that?
It was extremely tough. The roles became reversed. I became the parent. My mum was the child. I faced a lot of rejection from her as she locked me out several times, not letting me in to help her. It was heartbreaking. I felt helpless. And when my nana died, I had to put my own grief on hold to help my mum with hers.
Okay. Thank you for sharing with us, Claire. Raji, you're obviously not from Monaghan. Well, that's where I'm from. Where are you from?
Portadown.
You're going to have to hold that like an ice cream. Yeah. Hold that like an ice cream. She's from Portadown. And is that where you've always been? That's just where you've always been.
No, I was born and brought up from India.
Okay.
I came here in 2005 to Portadown.
Fantastic, fantastic. Not originally from Portadown. I knew that. I knew that. Raji, could you tell us the about your debt journey? Maybe tell us the worst part of your journey of debt for you and your family.
It is a good privilege to stand in front of you and sharing my story, what God has done, and he's going to do for me many things in my life. And The life was very good, no problem until 2009. We had a good house and we had a good family. I had a good job and everything. Suddenly, like a storm coming to the life. My husband, he had an accident at work. One morning, he came from work. And unusual time, he came to home. I was asking, I was wondering why he came. And he had an accident in his right hand. He was hiding and coming to me. And he said, he's not able to say to me because I was doing night duty, I was sleeping also. And he told me I had an accident, so I'm not able to work. I had a painful hand and everything, and he came home. I took him to hospital. It was a really right hand fracture. They have done for x-ray and they confirmed that he had a clear x-ray and a clear fracture. So the doctor, he said he is not able to go for work maybe a few months. And in his company, there is no sick pay or any pay. Once if he is working, he can get a pay. If not, there is no payment. So he stayed for a few months at home. So we had a very big mortgage and a lot of other billing to pay. What I have to do? Just I was thinking, I don't know what to do. And eventually I was increasing my duty weekly, 5 to 6 days or night I have to work in nursing home and hospital, even not even sleeping, like my husband also not well. I have to do for my housework and I have to collect my daughter also. And a lot of work. It was a very tough time. And I'm not able to pay for all the bills. And the bank, they used to call me and they send me a lot of letters. And I don't know, there is no solution. And I pray to God what I have to do. Only solution, Lord, why you are allowed this one to me? My husband is not well, I am not able to pay for all the money. And here, I am in a foreign country, I am not having any people. Like, I was thinking like that. In that time, in that time also, I went for a Bible college, 2008. And 2009, I had these all problems. One of my friends, he was a very good friend of mine, and she's from my prayer group from the Bible college. And she was said to me, "Why, Raji, you are working for very long hours, which is not good for your health and everything." But she don't know about what is going on in my house, and slightly I am very afraid to say. But I told her about that my husband is not well, he is not able to go to work, so I have to go to work and pay for my bills. And after that I was also not well because I am working 60 hours per week, which is very hard for me to keep my health also. And she told me next Monday morning I went to Bible college, she told me that, "Raji, I have one number, like 0800, that number." This is it. That company is a very good company, not company, very good Christian organization or something. She told me and given that number. But I am afraid to call that. I was keeping that number under my pillow for 2-3 months and suffering like that. And then I was crying like anything. I was crying loudly to God, "Lord, please show me, guide me, and lead me to the proper way. I don't know how to keep my family safe also, myself and my daughter also." And then, anyway, it was beyond my level. I can't keep closing. So I was lifting that number I called up. And that number was in England. And then they are giving me the, from North Ireland, there is a manager called Mr. Parcel here. His number was given. And then I never seen Parcel before or after. And he never know me. He was given.
Should have kept it like that.
They are given a number, a mobile number. Just I was really, I wanted to finish it somehow. I called him. He never know me, but he was talking very kindly, very gently, and very humbly. And I said, I am Raji's calling. And he was saying, yes, Raji, he was like a knowing person. He said, okay, what was the problem? I said to him, I have some of the finance problem I wanted to sort out, but I can't share it in the phone. He said, okay, no problem. This is Friday. I will come and meet you on Monday, but I want your husband should be there. Okay, that's very good. He's going to come. I was thinking something to be done. He said, I will sort out, don't you worry, I will come. He came on Monday evening, and he was stayed with my house for more than 5 or 6 hours until the after 12. After 12 midnight, because of lot of papers came. I have a credit cards. I got a credit cards. I am not able to pay for that one. So then further credit card, that also not able to pay. So all the papers coming, all coming with the red lines in the final payment or something like that, many papers came.
Yeah.
And from bank also they are keep on calling me after night duty. My duty is doing answering for the phone calls every time. Anyway, after Basel came to my house and he was sitting and talking to me, and all the papers, not even I opened many papers, and he was open and he was really very carefully arranging all the papers. And he was find out how you are going to live without money. There is nothing money left. You are paying for all the mortgage or something, like all the bills, but there is nothing left. And I can remember now, 2009 was a very tough time for me. Even that Christmas, my daughter was looking for some gift. I'm not able to buy for her because I have only £5 in my hand. That if I'm given means I can't buy for my basic thing also. So I said to her, I will buy for a slight comfort to her, and I don't know what to do. So she's understanding, well understanding girl, even she was small. Like that it was. And then Basel was arranging for all the papers, sending to the England. And within 2 weeks they are arranging, and people are stop calling, and not fully stop calling, but even though they are, some of them they are calling. And Basel, he told me that after 2-3 visit, and I'm going to send some other befriended, they are going to come to me. And I was thinking, I don't know who is going to come again also. Basel is there, and I was asking to him. He said they are very good people, they are very kind people also. He was giving me good about them. When they are coming, I was so amazed to see them really in my door. They are very bright and very good and coming to my house. And they are very good talking and kindness. I can find the kindness comforting, even though I have a lot of problems with the finance problem, but I have inner peace because I know that God is with me. He will lead me in throughout life. He will not leave me. He will not forsake me. He is setting his word is true. He is a living God. He will do it somehow, but for timing is it was a very tough time. And Yvonne and Hubert, they came to my house, and the life was absolutely changed. They came means through God, he sent the people, good people to my door, and they are really amazing. They did for all my every paperwork, and they take me to many restaurants. I never went also. I am not afraid to go also.
There you go. Hubert takes you to a restaurant.
And then lot of things, even for my citizenship, I was struggling with to get my citizenship. And then they have helped me for that also, because of that, through God's grace. I am standing here with like evidence, really, his witness. And he is a very good God with us. Whoever believe God, he will not leave us. He will not forsake. And then whatever problems we are going through, don't be afraid to ask to God help. And our friends, Our friends are here. We are like one God's children. Mm. We can each other ask help also. We have to help them also, like a practical small help. The small help will lift up very good way. Mm. So that way God was helping me. I was near to Him. I was close to Him. I was shouting to Him. I was asking to Him. I was really, like Matthew 6:33, I was seeking His guidance really. I'm always seeking Him. Lord, please provide me the right way to go through, because it is a very tough time for me. I am a human being. I can't do anything. Then just I was fully submitted to God. He did for me. He is a able God. He is a possible God. He is a good God. He is with us. Anyone is suffering any kind of problems, please go to God and our friends.
Round of applause, folks. Just really, you've really upstaged my sermon there, Raji. Claire, you've painted a picture as well there of the situation that your mum was in and how you felt as a daughter. How did CAP help in that situation?
Fantastically. I could deal with quite a lot of mum's financial burdens, but when CAP got involved, they were able to do so much more because they were recognised. And she, very much like Raji, all the phone calls stopped. But if you can imagine a woman with depression and the phone constantly ringing, you know, that added to her illness. The Befriender service as well was a great help to my mum. She's made a lifelong friend in Aris. Alan, wherever he is. Where's it? Alan kindly came to her home and helped with some home improvements with her fence out in the back garden, which was to try and help sell it before it got repossessed. When the people from CAP came with Mum, they showed her a fantastic example by praying with her. Hubert helped Mummy declare her bankruptcy, which was a big step for my mum because she really had to face facts that she couldn't do it anymore. The food bank, the hampers at Christmas, and the oil vouchers. I'm a child of three, but I'm the only one that lives over here, and I wasn't working at the time either. So in order to get the likes of oil vouchers to help my mum heat her home was fantastic. The Christmas dinners really showed my mum she wasn't the only person in the situation, and there was no shame in giving everything up and going, I need help. The one thing I can say about CAP, and I hope I can say this without crying, is that they offer pure love and kindness, sincerity and grace, just like you said tonight about just accepting the cross and following for Christ.
But you can hold on to this, because I'm going to ask you one more question, and Alan's going to come and say a word of prayer. Tell us about your mum's life today.
My mum is debt free. She's rehoused. She did lose her home, but we managed to get her a 2-bedroom bungalow with a housing executive, and it suits her needs well. She is still coping with depression, but is a lot more independent. And I truly think that CAP showed my mum Christ-like qualities because she gave her life to Jesus in 2015.
Where's Alan? Alan's going to come. Is he coming? Oh, there he is. Good man, Alan. I know you prefer to paint a fence, but I'm looking a prayer here. Bless you. We're just going to pray. Folks, if you're game for it, why not stick a wee hand out just in solidarity as we pray for these ladies. For all they have shared with us, we're just so thankful.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you do for us. We think about all those small things that sometimes we always take for granted. Just the little things that happen to us every day, the wee whisper we have in our head. As our last hymn said, nothing has the power to change but you, Lord. And you change all these things. You change all the difficult situations that we may encounter. You bring the good from it, and you bring that to everybody else. And by using our sisters here in front of you, they're just completing the circle. They're telling everybody else about that. And in doing so, they're helping to change other things and other people. And maybe so we see there. We pray that anybody who finds themselves in a difficult situation does have the courage in the same way as our two sisters here, that they will take that step forward, lead by example, and to ask for your help. And as Rashi says, just all we've got to do is ask. You have the power, Lord. You have the power to change all of those difficult situations into something really, really good. And we pray all of these things in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Round of applause, folks. Thank you. And Judith is going to come now and share with us.
Thank you. By the song. Okay, thank you. I'm really not sure how I'm supposed to follow that at all. What I am going to do is just talk a little bit about what CAP is, just to give you a little bit of a picture for those who don't maybe know what CAP is, but really trying to follow those two ladies is not easy at all. What Christians Against Poverty is about participation, as Simon has said tonight. Coming to the cross and actually being involved, showing God's love. Our Lurgan CAP Centre has been open now for 7 years. We've been involved here as a parish for 7 years. And in that time, we have seen a number of people who have gone debt-free and a number of people who have come to faith. And that is just amazing to celebrate with those people. Just when the ladies were talking, and Claire was saying about her mum having come to faith and being debt-free as well. In CAP in Bradford, anytime anybody becomes debt-free or anybody comes to faith, they blow whistles and they ring bells and they celebrate. 200 people in an office celebrating and praying and praising God. And it's an amazing thing to see. The process really, as the ladies were saying, whenever somebody phones CAP, they phone that helpline number. When they phone that goes through to Bradford. And Bradford in head office then contact the local CAP centre, which is here in Lurgan, and arrange for one of our debt coaches to go out to the person's house. And the debt coach always goes with a befriender. We can't promise it'll always be Hubert to take you to a restaurant, but we send a befriender out to the person as well. And the befriender, for those who may have wondered about being a befriender, a befriender doesn't have to have any training in being a debt coach. A befriender just needs to be a Christian who wants to show God's love. And that's what it's about. All you do is you come alongside somebody and you are a friend. And you are there to show them that you will listen and that you love. That you love and that you care. So that's really the role of the befriender in the situation. If we move on to the next slide, it gives a few figures about CAP. Quite hard to see maybe, but these are figures that actually have come from the Money Advice Service, a survey they did last year, that in the UK, outstanding personal debts stood at almost £1.5 trillion at the end of July 2016. I don't even know how many zeros are in a trillion, but that's an awful lot of debt. The average household debt is almost £7,000, excluding mortgages, and that's the average. It's estimated that 8.2 million adults live with problem debt in the UK. But this is the bit. Only one in every 11 people is comfortable discussing their money situation. And if only one in every 11 is comfortable discussing it, there's 10 in every 11 who are not happy talking about it at all. And as Raji said, when her friend at Bible College asked her, you know, why she was working so many hours and things, and she didn't want to say, people don't say to those, to their nearest and dearest, they don't say the problems that they're having. And Claire said as well that her mum was hiding the things from them. People don't talk about it for various reasons. People don't talk. And there are those feelings of shame and embarrassment. And that is so sad. We were talking about Jesus going into the temple on the Sabbath and the man with the shriveled hand and the Pharisees watching to see would he heal. Jesus couldn't not heal. Jesus couldn't see somebody who was crippled and not help. And we see people who are crippled by debt, and we as a church have to help. We can't ignore it. And so we want to help those people who really are struggling and have nobody to talk to. If we move to the next slide, there's a few more figures. These are from CAP clients. 72% of CAP clients have said that they have sacrificed meals because they couldn't afford to have a meal. 75% have said that debt has affected their relationships. 80% that debt has affected their health negatively. And 36% of clients have seriously considered or attempted suicide because of debt before CAP came on board. They've had nobody to talk to and they have seen no way out. We are called to participate. We are called to get involved. We need to do that as a church, as I said. Again, Raji said she kept that number under her pillow for a long time. In the survey that they've done of CAP clients, almost a third of clients have waited over 3 years before they phone that number. So waiting 4 to 5 months wasn't too bad. But waiting over 3 years before phoning that number is a long time for things to spiral further out of control. And the reason when asked why they don't phone, it's because of embarrassment. It's believing that nobody can help them, or thinking, do you know what, I can sort it out myself. And then discovering next month I didn't really get any further, and actually it's getting worse. But those feelings of embarrassment and not wanting to talk to somebody are why people don't phone that number. And that's where we do come in Christians Against Poverty. A befriender coming in is somebody that you don't know beforehand. You know, Raji talked about phoning Basil and not knowing who Basil was. It's somebody who's not connected to you coming in and being a friend who you can talk to. And people will open up a lot more to somebody coming in than to a close friend sometimes. Just going to show a little video clip here. This is a short video, but it's just about the fact that we have to participate. We can't be passive. It starts by saying it's a call to arms. It's a call to actually do something to help people. So we'll watch this clip and then I'll just finish off.
It's a call to arms.
A call to disarm. Lay down your sword and pick up your staff.
Because passive fist never meant passive.
Jesus' love has never been passive. Serving the poor could never be passive.
And he was the one who showed us how. Roll back 2,000 years.
Sweat, tears.
Pain, a choice.
He felt.
He hurt.
He gave.
He chose.
Love.
And what do you choose?
What do you choose?
Because love is a choice and we all have to make it.
And pain is inevitable in this journey of faith.
And all that we have is all that he asks for this task we've been given.
Are the poor worth saving?
Are the dirty worth seeing?
Are they worth the time, the pain, the irritating conversations, the ups, the downs, the undulations?
The people who want help but just won't help themselves, are they worth it? Were we worth it?
Boldly to say, enough is enough. Just as he said, that's enough.
That's enough. Oppression, poverty, self-inflation. That's enough. Ignoring the needs of a nation.
That woman with 2 pennies gave everything she had. What does that mean? What does it look like?
It looks like a man with 10 quid donated by a friend saying, I'm gonna bring all this injustice to an end.
It looks like faith whilst in fear, faith on a cliff top.
It looks like I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm doing it anyway. And Jesus knew fear. Was it enough to die? Is it enough to live?
Are we going to be the kind of people who say we love Jesus,
but turn a blind eye to the people who need us?
Seeing the pain and saying, that's enough.
Salt and light. Light and love.
He said, I came to set fire to the world. Let's light it up.
That world which is your street,
your neighborhood, your people.
That world which hides the need, the suffering, shame.
We're not kicking down doors, we're opening them up.
With a spirit not of fear, but of power and love.
We're speaking up to defend the rights of the poor and needy.
For the poor will be raised from the dust and lifted.
If you feed the hungry and take care of the oppressed, then your light will shine in the darkness.
I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy.
And are we not his instruments?
We, his instruments, his chain cutters.
Those that debt takes hostage, God sets free.
And on the day that it counts, the king will say,
whatever you did for one of the least of these,
you did for me. It's time for change, and we have the power.
But change comes in many forms.
Slow and steady, like an oak tree growing.
Loud and dramatic, like a volcano.
Like a revolution.
It ebbs and flows, it builds and it breaks.
It is and it does, but what it shows
is that that
was enough.
I found that a very powerful video, actually, just to think, what will we do? And all that that Jesus has done, they say in that video. Just, this is our area, the area that we in Cap in Lurgan cover. There's sort of a green line vaguely around our area. What we want to do tonight is just think, how can we practically help? There are so many people, there are, as we've said, 10 out of 11 who aren't happy, talking about finances. But those who are in trouble, in debt, who we want to help. You've been given a little bit of a post-it. Some of you got hearts, some of you got squares. Doesn't really matter what shape it is. But you have a little post-it in front of you, and you probably wondered what the point of this was. This is for you to think about, is there a way that you could help CAP in our area? Could you be involved in some way? Maybe you could give financially to CAP locally or to centrally in Bradford. Maybe you could pray. Maybe you could pray for those people who are already CAP clients to help them through, or pray for those who need to phone that number. Maybe you could help. Maybe you could be a befriender to come alongside a new client when Lorraine or Nina go out. Or maybe you could help get the word of CAP out there, because there are so many people who could phone that number and don't even know we exist. So if you could help to give out leaflets or to put up a few posters, then that would be greatly appreciated as well. Or maybe you could help in some other practical way. Alan's not the only one who can paint fences. If we could paint fences or bake a cake for somebody, if there's a practical way you could help, that would be much appreciated as well. So the idea would be that if you were to write something, if we go to the next slide there, please. If you write something on the post-it, if you could pray or you could give or you could help, write it on the post-it. And even if you want to write your contact details on it as well, if you want to speak to us, if you want to know how you could practically be involved. At the end of the service, Basil, who's about somewhere, Basil and Hubert and Ruth and I are all about. Some of us will be down at the back, some of us will be in the hall. Speak to us. There's a few copies of John Kirkby's book. There is a newsletter about what CAP has been doing in the area in recent months. There's other literature. Talk to us, take some literature after the service. But what we're going to do now, we're going to put that map up on the wall over here. And during the last couple of songs, if there's anything you think you could be involved in, write it on the post-it and come and stick it on the map. Okay. A practical thing, these don't stick terribly well to the wall, so there's blue tack down there as well. We can blue tack these to the wall. But think about it, think how you could be involved, and we'll stick these up during the next two songs. Thank you.
Let's just close our eyes as we stand. And let's just in our mind's eye look at that cross in our mind. Let's just look at another angle of it. Let's thank God that He has sent His Son to pay the ransom for us. Thank you, Lord. Let's thank Him that He's adopted us as His children. Thank you, Lord. And thank Him that He has given us license to take the love that we have been shown, to take the forgiveness that we have experienced and bring it out into the world, to live not only as people that look to the cross, but people whose lives are shaped by the cross.